Welcome to the Bible Study Ask the Pastor segment. Phones open at 505-780-1800-730-2727. Our guest in the studio today, Pastor Mark Smith from Prince of Peace Lutheran Church near Crestwood in South St. Louis County. Pastor, good morning and welcome.
Hi. And we are in Crestwood.
Yeah, it's officially Crestwood. Yes, right. Indeed. You're located on Sappington Road, are you?
Yeah, 8646 New Sappington.
What
just,
is that?
Just south of the Watson-New Sappington intersection.
All right. Near Crestwood Plaza.
Right.
Okay, good to have you with us today.
Good to be here.
Phones are open, 505-780-1800-730-2727. You're no stranger to taking open lines because you've had the privilege of sitting in on Law and Gospel.
Yeah, that's
Pastor
right.
Tom Baker, right?
I'm not the master he is, but I'm here.
It's good to have you along. We generally open with a prayer for the Bible study. Would you do that today, especially in light of the tragedy in Omaha? We talked with a pastor from there this morning, Pastor Mark Zender, from King of Kings Lutheran Church in Omaha, and the tragedy still reverberating through that area, as it is nationally. It's still one of the major stories of the day, and perhaps we should pray about that.
Certainly. O Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, blessed and holy Trinity, we beseech you today for the poor people out in Omaha that in a multiple of ways are affected by this tragedy, and particularly for those families that are directly affected. We pray your healing and the encouragement that the peace that only your gospel can give, O dear Savior, and especially during this season, this blessed season of Advent, when we're reminded of the gift of your Son coming to us at the end of days to judge the living and the dead, your Son coming to us at Bethlehem as the Savior of the whole world, your Son that comes to us in the Word and Sacrament, and your Son that approached Jerusalem to suffer for the sins of the whole world and redeem all mankind to himself. We pray your blessing upon us today, and in Jesus' precious saving name, amen.
Amen. Another news item on top of many of our minds, especially those of us in the Christian world, would be Mitt Romney today making a major speech today titled Faith in America. He hopes to reassure voters who are wary of his Mormon religion, and so Mormonism is very high in our minds these days as we consider this. And as voters, we've got a two-kingdom issue here, you know?
Yes.
What do we do as responsible voters? And then what do we do as responsible Christians? And I've mentioned this on the air this week, that I've got qualms about voting for someone who's a member of a cult. What I personally see as being a member of a cult. And what does that say about his critical thinking, his ability to make decisions? I wouldn't want Tom Cruise to be president, someone who's associated with Scientology.
Right.
And I don't see a whole lot of difference here.
Well, it is a two-kingdom issue. You know, it's funny you mentioned Mitt Romney. Yeah, it just so happens that I have a niece that was up in Dubuque, Iowa, just a couple days ago when Mitt was there, and she actually spoke to Mitt Romney. It's kind of interesting.
Really?
Yes. Yeah, it's a two-kingdom issue.
And it's a tough one for Christians.
It is.
Because I don't want to help raise awareness about Mormonism by voting for someone and mainstream this religion further in America.
Yes.
It's already making inroads.
That's right. Well, of course, it's always, it's always a double blessing when you've got a good Christian leader. You know, but it is possible that you can have a man of integrity who's not a Christian. I mean, certainly the Apostle Paul urged people in his day to pray for the authorities that were over them. And, you know, you think of different Caesars. We didn't have a Christian Caesar until Constantine the Great. And that was, 325 A.D.?
And why is it I'd be more comfortable with a non-Christian than someone who blasphemes my Christian identity?
Well, certainly. I think it's because Mormonism looms so large in our thinking as being a cult.
Well, let's follow up on that, because there's news about that today. Republican presidential candidate Mitt Romney's Mormon faith is viewed by many Christians as a cult born from heresy. This story appears in the Religion Roundup on the Associated Press wire service this morning. Non-Mormons dispute claims that the faith's central text, the Book of Mormon, is a valid account of Jesus' dealings with ancient Americans. Mormon founder Joseph Smith claimed to have translated it from a set of buried golden plates, but critics say its purported history is unsupported by archaeology. Mormons also practice posthumous baptisms and believe that humans can progress to godhood. In Massachusetts, Romney was the Mormon equivalent of a bishop, but demonstrated as governor that he wasn't taking orders from Salt Lake City. Is that what we would, how we would view as Lutherans, this Mormonism as a cult?
Yeah, oh, certainly, yes. It's not Trinitarian, number one. You know, whenever you've got a faith that is not, that doesn't believe in the Trinity, right there, that's not Christian. And of course, you know, we need to be upfront about that. You know,
it's a tough situation.
It is a tough situation.
It'll be interesting to see what he says today.
That's right. Yeah, I sure will. And yet, you know, for instance, you know, I always put it this way. Do you want would you rather have a Christian who's completely inept as a leader, doesn't know, you know, at this time we're very concerned about national security. We're concerned about terrorism, and those things loom large in our thinking. Would you want a Christian who's just plain inept, or would you want a man who's not a Christian, and yes, let's say a Mormon, and yet he's got basic gifts of integrity as well as, you know, as well as he's a capable leader and he's strong on terrorism? I mean, that's the thing that, you know, you do have to keep that in mind. At the same time, yeah, I don't like the idea of having a Mormon in the White House. I do not like that idea.
A lot of folks are wrestling with that. Mm-hmm. And folks, if you'd like to share how you're dealing with this issue in your mind, we'd like to hear from you at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We prayed about the other issue in the news, and that's the mass murders at a mall in Omaha, Nebraska. And we talked with a pastor from there this morning. And, of course, you know that folks are going to ask, how can God let something like this happen? That's the number one question whenever we have one of these national tragedies. And how would you respond to that in your parish?
We just don't know. Mm-hmm. We do not know. God is always in control. Let's not forget that. You know, God is never sleeping at the switch. We do not know why he permits this, the World Trade Towers, calamities, hurricanes and the like to happen. We just do not know. But the comforting thing that we do know, and this is what's so comforting for us Christians that know this, is that all things, even calamities and tragedies such as this, all things ultimately work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. God knoweth them that are his, and not one of his precious elect will be lost in a terrible calamity or tragedy. Mm-hmm. And that's the comfort that we cling to. But why? We don't always know. I mean, we can look at, certainly this was a troubled young man. I think I heard in the news that he had just been fired.
Yeah, lost his girlfriend.
You can't blame his employer for that. I mean,
no.
And, you know, the people that he was living with, I understand they wanted to try to get some help for him, but I don't think they were successful with that.
His parents had put him out.
Right.
Some tough love, apparently,
right.
From some other problems.
You always try to be sensitive to these people that are going through these, depression, and you do want to, when things like this happen, it heightens our awareness, mm-hmm. and heightens our sensitivities to the difficulties people, you know, kids in school. You see a kid in school that's drawing or painting, you know, grim pictures, and you think, well, hey, there's a troubled youngster, and you keep an eye on him, and you maybe let the authorities know about him. And
there's another issue. You've got some great kids. I know them because our daughters shared the same piano teacher.
Yes, I remember
and
that.
Performed at recitals at Prince of Peace Lutheran Church. How is it that some kids just go bad? They might have the most well-intentioned parents, model parents, but the kids just go that wrong
Yeah,
way.
You know, you've got the proverbial sons of Eli, as mm-hmm. you remember them. Eli himself was a leader in Israel, and yet, you know, he had his sons that were just, you know, they were the epitome of preacher's brats, I guess you'd call them, in the worst sense of the word. Why does this happen? I'm sure the devil's out there. The devil's like a roaring lion, roaming about, seeking someone to devour. And we're all susceptible. That's why it's so important that we stay strong in God's word and sacrament and deeply enmeshed with our fellow Christians and our friendships, because the old evil foe is out there, and he seeks his prey.
We can't claim credit for raising good kids, but for the grace of God, they could be
grace,
just like this.
You aren't kidding. Isn't that the truth? That is so true. I'm trying to think. There was one point that I wanted to make on that Mormon thing again, but it's escaped.
Well, let's come back to it. Let's take a call from Skip. Our phones are open at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Skip, you had a comment?
Yes, sir. Thank you for taking my call.
Sure.
Good morning, Pastor.
Hi. How you doing, Skip?
Oh, good, good. So far, so good. I had a comment on Mitt Romney. I totally agree with Pastor Baker yesterday on his program. He said that we are not a Christian nation anymore, even though maybe we were founded under the purported freedom of religion. But I think it is just so important for Lutherans and for our belief to be out and spread the word of God, even to this man.
Absolutely.
I do not know if you would make a good president, but I don't see where, if you were a commander-in-chief, that your religion would not, in somehow or other, affect your decisions.
Oh, certainly.
And if you're not a Christian, then it has to be bad.
Yeah, that's why it's important that we Christians, that we do take a role as Christian citizens.
Yes, sir.
Let's not forget that God, I always say, my people hear this time and time again, God works in darkness as well as in light.
Yes, sir.
And that's the doctrine of the two kingdoms. He can certainly at work in that left-hand kingdom, even if you've got pagan rulers. The important thing is you want people with integrity and people that are skilled in leadership, especially in a time when our country is threatened with terrorism and its securities. But of course,
yes,
above all, certainly we pray for good Christian rulers too, because that is, I hate to use the glib expression icing on the cake, but it is. It's icing on the cake when we have good Christian leaders as well, men and women of faith.
Yes, sir, and I believe it is very, very important at this time before we do the election that we pray for this man.
Oh, certainly.
And that we ask God to show him the light, because if he is elected to president, that he has to base his decisions on Christian ethics and become a Christian, because you can't unless you're a Christian. You can't base your decisions unless you're a Christian on the ethics.
Yeah, we certainly pray for all of our leaders.
Skip, thanks for the call.
Thank you.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Another story in the religion news today that perhaps you can help explain for us states here that almost 30% of recent graduates of Southern Baptist seminaries who became church pastors say they are Calvinists. Now, that's according to a survey by the denomination. Among all Southern Baptist pastors, only about 10% follow Calvinism. That's according to studies by the SBC's Lifeway Research and North American Mission Board Center for Missional Research. Some Southern Baptist leaders worry that a growth in Calvinism will erode enthusiasm for seeking converts, because Calvinism teaches that God chooses whom to save. Critics say that takes away the urgency of getting individuals to accept Jesus Christ into their lives. First of all, can you briefly explain Calvinism?
Well, the one thing that always looms large in our thinking of Calvinism is that they believe in double predestination. We Lutherans believe that God has predestined. He has chosen his elect. But you can't jump to the other conclusion and say that he has chosen others for damnation. That is not biblical. He's chosen us for his elect, and he's predestined us to heaven even before the world was created. That is a great comfort for us Christians. But we do not, and this is where we really have to keep our logic out of it. The Bible does not teach that he has chosen others for damnation. And that's the problem here. It does, you know, if God has already chosen his elect and he's already determined who is going to hell, then why worry about the urgency of getting the gospel out? That is a problem because, you know, we just don't know who his elect are.
By the same token, why worry about your own situation? Because you don't have any control over it.
That's right. But election is a great comfort for us. It's a great comfort for the person that really, you know, that's really concerned, you know, will I fall away? And I always tell that person, God will not let you fall. Yes, it is impossible for us to fall from faith. But God has promised, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they will never perish, neither shall anyone pluck them out of my hands. That's a comfort that the Christian faith has. And Calvinism does rob us of that comfort. Yeah, it's a real problem.
So we're elected, but we can refuse the election, or we can reject the election? Is that what you're saying?
No, God's elect are those who will finally be saved. We uh-huh. will. His elect will not be lost. But you can't use that doctrine as a comfort for slothfulness or lasciviousness and just, you know, living a wanton lifestyle. You just can't say, well, you know, I'm elect, so I'm not going to go to church or anything. What have I got to worry about? You're not to use it for that, nor are you to use the doctrine of election as a whip, you know, to say, well, you know, you're not elect, so you better get to hop to, and you better, you're not to use it as a whip. It's only to be used as a comfort and for reassurance.
So what do you think's going on here? That's not what most Baptists think, is it? They don't follow Calvinism generally, do they? And all of a sudden now this report says almost 30% of the recent graduates are leaning toward Calvinism?
Yeah, that's frankly, that's news to me. I always identified Calvinism more with Presbyterians.
Mm-hmm.
But, I find that, you know, the Baptists, what they teach can really vary greatly from pastor to pastor when you're talking about Baptists. Mm. You know, they believe in some of the same fundamental teachings that we believe in. And, you know, there are liberal Baptists just as there are, you know, liberal Lutherans, if you want.
Let's take this call from Karen.
Yeah, sure.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Karen, you're on this topic, huh?
Thank you, Paul. Yeah, I've always felt that should be, that double predestination should deter people from evangelism, and yet Presbyterians and Methodists were some of the biggest missionaries there were in the 1800s, 1900s, weren't they? Especially in China and out there. It confuses me totally, and that's why I'm asking.
Yeah, why even have missionaries if that's your persuasion?
Yeah, I do not know.
I had some friends were, and in fact, the one lady grew up over there with her family of Methodist pastor. But I thought there were quite a few of them out there.
Well, you know, you've got the power of the gospel still does promote the missionary movement. I mean, you still got committed Christians that, even though they're influenced by teachings of Calvinism, nevertheless, they know. You know, I suppose it's what they call a fortuitous inconsistency. They're told one thing, and yet they know that they're to get out and make disciples of all nations. We know that Great Commission, and so I suppose it's just an inconsistency. You still have the Holy Spirit working, even though it conflicts with some of their teachings.
Okay.
The Holy Spirit, the gospel, still promotes the work of the Lord Jesus to get that saving gospel out of there. I mean, that's the only thing I can give you on that, I suppose.
Sounds as reasonable as anything else, and God does work in all sorts of things.
That's
so
right.
Thank goodness.
Thank you, Karen.
Thank you.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Jane, you're on the air with Pastor Mark Smith.
I didn't hear you the other day ask me the question about the Hanukkah menorah until I hung up.
Today's today. What do you want to talk about?
Well, I used to be Jane the Baptist.
Okay.
So this is what I was, But the reason that I left the Baptist Church was listening to Reformation teaching on KFUO. But before I left there, I had gone with the Reformed. And there's a big movement within the Baptist Church, Southern Baptist, with the Reform. And that's one step. I just hope that those that have gone Reform will go on to Reformation. But the pastor that really perfected this sinner's prayer, asking Jesus into your heart, it started a long time ago, but he perfected it, was D. James Kennedy, who was a big five-point Calvinist. So they do believe in doing this because they say they don't know who is the elect. They have to, you know, tell the gospel to everyone, but they definitely teach that some are, you know, chosen for salvation and some are chosen for hell, which the Bible doesn't say. So, but anyway, there is a big movement in the Southern Baptists, and I just hope they keep on going and get to Reformation.
You experienced that, huh?
Oh, that's why one reason I left, yeah. Mm. Was because of the Arminian, you know, teaching that we make this decision, and then we become believers.
Thanks, Jane.
Uh-huh. Mm.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I see you've brought along a service folder there.
Yes.
Can we talk about the readings coming
up
this
weekend? Yeah. If you'd like, that'd be fine, yes. Mm-hmm.
Well, we can get into that. What's the Old Testament reading for this
weekend? The Old Testament reading is Isaiah 11, 1-10. Would you like me to read it?
Please.
Okay. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fatted calf together. And a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. In that day the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious.
I always am reminded of Revelation when I hear that passage in Isaiah. Very
yeah.
picturesque.
Yes. Well, of course, the picture of the lion lying down with the lamb, that's, of course, Eden restored,
mm-hmm.
Which, of course, is, you know, what heaven is. The tree of life shall be restored to us. You know, it's like that song, I can't remember the hymn, "The angel guards the gate no more, to God our thanks we pay." You know, that angel that guarded people from partaking of the tree of life, that angel will be guarding that tree of life no more. Eden will be restored. The bear shall graze and the cow with him. Eden will be restored to us in heaven.
It's our guest, Pastor Mark Smith from Prince of Peace Lutheran Church in Crestwood. Open phone lines. It's Ask the Pastor, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We'll be right back.
The Missouri History Museum in Forest Park continues to offer the popular Genealogy Series, monthly programs offering practical and insightful information on genealogical research. Amidst all the festivities, we often forget that the holidays are also a great opportunity to conduct genealogical research. Don't miss this workshop at the Missouri History Museum in Forest Park, Thursday, December 6th at 7 p.m. Admission is free.
On the next Adventures in Odyssey, Grady's dad is in a tight spot.
Hey, do you remember that envelope I gave you for your mom?
We have lots of bills. You're in trouble again, aren't you?
No, I'm not.
Tell me what what's going on.
It's not important, Grady.
You said I could trust you. Why do you need it?
Can Grady trust his father? How will they get out of this mess? Find out on the next Adventures in Odyssey.
Saturday mornings at 8:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
Has human language become more complex with time? The answer, next, on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moments host, Ian Taylor.
According to evolution, human language began to develop when ape-like creatures started to grunt and make other noises at each other. Eventually, they agreed on the meanings for these sounds and language was born. But according to the Bible, language is a gift of our Creator, who is the source of all language. He made us to have fellowship with Him. He gave us language as an important part of our relationship with God. The evolutionary view of language doesn't explain why the more ancient languages are the most complex, but the biblical view does. The biblical view also explains why research is showing that we are programmed for language. In one instance, researchers studied the communication of profoundly deaf children with hearing parents, neither of whom had ever been taught sign language. These children had never heard or seen normal language, so they wouldn't be influenced by their surroundings. Researchers wanted to find out if the children followed a pattern in which they put their communications together. To their surprise, they found that the children all followed the same patterns of sentence structure. The pattern used by the children is one of two patterns into which all the world's languages can be divided. This research supports the Bible's claim that we were all created with a built-in ability for language.
To get a complete set of transcripts from Creation Moments programs, ask about the book Letting God Create Your Day when you visit us online at creationmoments.com or call us toll-free at 1-800-42-BIBLE. That's 1-800-422-4253. And join us again for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian, a voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism, defending life from beginning to end, contending for truth in an age of anti-truth, Christ-centered, cross-focused, defending the faith, teaching the truth, equipping the priesthood of all believers. All of this and more on Issues Etc.
Weekday afternoons from 3 to 6 on AM 850 KFUO.
Perhaps you're a regular worshiper at the church of your choice, or maybe it's difficult for you to get to church on Sunday morning. Either way, you'll benefit from our live worship broadcasts on AM 850 KFUO. Our first service airs at 8:30 a.m. and comes from Ascension Lutheran Church in St. Louis, where the Reverend Chuck Spomer is the pastor. Our late service begins at 10:45 and comes from Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, where the Reverend John Temple is the pastor. Join us every Sunday morning for the message of salvation in Jesus Christ on AM 850 KFUO.
Phones are open at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We're looking for your questions for Pastor Mark Smith from Prince of Peace Lutheran Church in Crestwood. And the phones are open to you right now. Now, if somebody wanders, you know, this is the season where this sometimes happens. Because Christmas is coming, somebody who hasn't been going to church on a regular basis, doesn't have a church home, might just wander into the back of Prince of Peace. And then here comes this Old Testament reading, and a shoot will jump from the stump of Jesse. What's that all about? He's probably wondering.
Well, I would want to explain to him that's talking about Jesus, some 700 years before he was born in Bethlehem. And of course, you might have to explain what about Bethlehem. You might not even know what Bethlehem is. Mm-hmm. But of course, this is the Savior that was long promised throughout the Old Testament. You know, centuries B.C.
And why so long ago? What happened in that interim, that 700 years before Jesus did arrive? You've got Isaiah, then Jesus. But 700 years in between, what's going on then? What's the purpose of this prophecy? Is it to prepare people to wait century after century for Jesus? Is it a reminder of a Savior to come? Or what's the purpose of
this? It's to point them to the promised Savior. The same Savior that God promised way back with Adam and Eve, when he promised, of course, I will put enmity between you and the woman, speaking to Satan now. Mm-hmm. He was talking to the serpent. I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall crush your head, Satan, even though you bruise his heel. Even though you get him nailed to the cross, even though you think you've conquered him on the cross, he's crushed your head by that crucifixion and by his resurrection. And God promised that all the way back to Adam and Eve, and he renewed that promise again and again so that his people would cling to his promise and know that God was going to save them. And they were saved by the same faith in the Old Testament as we're saved in the New Testament. The only difference is their faith converged on the promised Savior. Our faith converged on the Savior who came.
Now, was this wishful thinking on Isaiah's part? Did he get lucky? Was he expressing what he hoped would happen? Or did he really know? Was he told to tell people this?
Yes, he was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And I don't know, you know, I once heard that question voiced to Professor Martin Charlemagne in my seminary days. And I remember his answer I hope I'm not misquoting him. It's a paraphrase, but in a general way, I don't know if Isaiah knew all the particulars. Certainly they didn't all know that he was born in Bethlehem, although Micah knew. Micah 5:2, he knew that the promised Savior would be born in Bethlehem. But I don't know if Isaiah knew everything. Mm-hmm. He's clearly moved by the Holy Spirit to proclaim this.
And I'm wondering, okay.
And of course some of his prophecy is it's of the last days. Some of it,
yeah.
Some of it is of heaven. Of it is Eden restored.
Where I picked some up it, on that revelation. Yeah.
Some of it is more specific about his crucifixion. Isaiah mm-hmm. 53 is so vivid. There are people that say that his Isaiah 53 prediction of the crucifixion is more vivid than some of the Gospels' account of his crucifixion. So Isaiah 7:14, he gets very specific there that Jesus would be born of a virgin. So there are a lot of these prophecies, over 300 prophecies from the prophets, all fulfilled in Jesus Christ, giving hope to Israel that they all look forward to the promised Savior.
Well, that was my next question. What did people do with this information? I mean, I can, in my pea-brained human mind, I can see predicting something maybe one or two generations before it happens, but 700 years. What did people do with this information?
Well,
did they incorporate it into their worship?
Well, certainly, and also they shared it. You know, we wonder, where did those wise men come, the Magi? Where did they come from? They came from Persia, and we think now that the reason how they knew about this star that would proclaim the birth of this king of the Jews, we believe that while the people were in captivity, the Babylonian captivity, they had opportunity to share these mm-hmm. These prophecies, these messianic prophecies of the Savior, to share them with the people of Persia. Certainly, the ancestors of these wise men heard about these prophecies of a promised Savior, and when they saw the star, they came looking for him.
Mm.
So they shared. There was a missionary spirit also. I don't know how strong it was, but they certainly shared their faith with the people that they rubbed up against.
And perhaps during Isaiah's time being here on Earth, he faced mostly polytheistic thinkers, people who thought there were many gods
right.
out there, huh?
Oh, yeah, that was running rampant throughout the Middle East in those days. People tended to be polytheists. There are a few exceptions. I can remember one in particular I can't remember his name, but I remember there was one monotheist in ancient Egypt, but I can't think of his name right now.
Well,
Amenhotep or something.
And here's what I'm leading toward. Perhaps I'm trying to reconcile this 700 years. Maybe more people had to whittle down their thinking to one God, become monotheistic before Jesus could arrive. Maybe there was just too much polytheism going on.
Well, this is
for Jesus to come during Isaiah's time. Maybe more time had to pass so that more people could adjust their thing. I don't know.
Well, we don't know, except it does say, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son.
At the right time.
At the right time. You know, God has his schedule, and it's not always our schedule, but in the fullness of time, God sent his Son. I always think of that passage, and I can't think of where it is right now, but there was a passage in the Old Testament about the time was not yet right for the Exodus to occur. God has his own schedule even for events like the Exodus.
Mm-hmm.
And certainly this was the greatest event of all, is sending his Son only at the right time. It was a right time. You had the peace of Rome, the Pax Romanum, about 200 years. The Romans were in pretty good control of the Mediterranean world. You had these magnificent Roman roads that were
built. So
there's
some law and order. There's some infrastructure.
Exactly.
Okay.
And this would enable the gospel to spread in the years following Pentecost. It was the right time for God to send his Savior.
Well, let's move to the epistle lesson. What will that reading be?
Okay, that is Romans 15, 4 through 13. Whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Jesus Christ, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, Therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles, and sing to your name. And again it is said, Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again Isaiah says, The root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope.
And an obvious connection there between this reading and the Old Testament, because it's quoted.
Yes, that's right. Mm-hmm. He quotes Isaiah right in the midst of the Apostle Paul in his epistle to the Romans.
And in just a few words,
well, of course,
Paul's telling us that he says, Jesus is for everybody.
Yeah, right? That's right. He says, Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. He's stressing that the universality of the gospel, that God came not just for the Jews, not just for the Lutherans, not just but he came for all people. His salvation is for all. You know, that's what, that's what Epiphany, the wonderful Epiphany season that follows Christmas, the coming of the wise men, that he came for them too, not just for the people of Israel.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our guest is Pastor Mark Smith from Prince of Peace Lutheran Church in Crestwood. You had your first Advent service of the season last night.
Yes, we did.
How did that go?
Well, I think pretty well. You know, we're doing something a little bit different this morning. I mean, it's I'll tell you what happened. We've got confirmation normally on Wednesday night.
Mm-hmm.
Well, during Advent, we just can't have confirmation.
You're
in
double booked.
Exactly. So what I did was I required all my, you know, I strongly encourage all my confirmands, be sure to have you and your families at Advent. And so what we're doing, we're stressing the theme in our Advent services, Christ comes to us in baptism. And so we're covering that whole section of the catechism on baptism. And it's so far I think it's working pretty well. Well, I'm writing it. I mean, it's
I'm writing as I go along, and I just hope I can find. We sing a lot of hymns, a lot of carols. I just hope I can. I hope I can tie the two together well enough as we go on into the season.
In this busy time in our lifetimes, we're seeing humans get busier and busier every year. Are they still taking time out for Advent?
Oh, well, yes. Yes, you still have, of course, you know, you've got the old faithfuls. But, you know, I tell you, people are just so busy. And I know what this was like as a parent with basketball.
Your own church is busy.
exactly. You know, people just have so many things going on these days, and it is a challenge to find time to come to the Wednesday night service. There's some congregations, of course, that have daytime services, and I don't know, maybe we ought to consider that more, but people are just so busy.
It's not days. A Norman Rockwell
and
pace anymore.
No, it isn't. And, you know, I'll tell you what, the computer is a great blessing, but, you know, it also adds, as you well know, you've got two or three mail piles that you have to go through to now today. You got to go through your email, and then you got to go through the bulk mail once in a while to clean that out. Mm-hmm. So it just, you know, there's a lot of blessings that God has given us in the computer, but it seems like we muddy it up an awful lot and add to our workload and take away from the precious time that we need.
And the gospel reading for this week.
Yeah, the gospel reading, it's a great reading. You know, John the Baptist, Matthew 3, verses 1 to 12. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.' Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, "We have Abraham as our father." For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire."
John the Baptist.
Yes, wonderful, wonderful preacher. Yeah, very, very compelled by God's call to prepare to be the forerunner. You know, as he said, he must increase while I decrease, speaking of Jesus. You know,
he always pointed to Jesus.
He certainly did. You know, last night we sang the hymn that talks about that blessed event. Remember the visitation where Mary went to visit her cousin Elizabeth. And it, you know, talks about how John leaped in the womb. And the detail that really is telling there is he leaped for joy. And what does that tell you? That tells you that John the Baptist, already as an unborn baby, had faith and leaped for joy already in the womb of his mother in the very presence of the Savior being carried in the womb of Mary when she came to visit Elizabeth. I mean, what a testimony to the fact that babies, even in this case an unborn baby, believed in his Savior. I mean, you know, if that doesn't speak against abortion, if that doesn't speak to the issue of life, I don't know what does. And it reminds us, of course, we're talking about baptism during Advent, and it reminds us that, you know, these little infants are capable of believing. That's why we baptize infants. They, too, they too cling to their Savior in faith. Even though they can't verbalize it, they may not understand a Bible study, but nevertheless, we know that they are capable of faith. The Holy Spirit gives it to them in baptism.
Scripture doesn't give us this information, but as a kid, I used to speculate what it must have been like for young Jesus growing up, and with his cousin, John the Baptist.
Yes.
Right? They grew up together. Would John have studied Scripture, too?
Well, I'm sure he did. His father, remember, was Zechariah, mm-hmm. a priest. Now, granted, he may not have it as much access to the sacred scrolls as we have to the Bible today, because they were pretty precious in those mm-hmm. days. But I don't know how old his parents were old when they had him, so I don't know how long they lived. But he'd certainly be
aware of an oral tradition,
right?
There.
In fact, you know, there are many people that think that he himself was with that group of the Essenes. Out, you know, the Essenes were that group that were responsible for the Dead Sea Scrolls. There are many people that think that he may have belonged to them. There's another group called the Sicarii that I think I'm pronouncing that name. They think that he might have been one of them. But there were these groups that were, in fact, they were even performing baptisms. The Essenes were, because we can see the troughs in which they did the baptism. So it would figure that John could have been one of them and had access to these sacred writings. And, of course, he was moved by the Holy Spirit. Already in the womb, he was filled by the Holy Spirit to speak of his Savior.
Do you think, in your opinion, Pastor, that Christmas offers an easier evangelistic opportunity for us than Easter, perhaps? We were talking about this the other day, that for some people to hear the Easter story can be polarizing.
But the
Christmas story is maybe an easier entry point.
Well, I'll tell you, maybe because people are kind of in the Christmas mood, and the holiday, the Christmas carols are so very beautiful. You know, it's true the Lenten hymns are a little bit more somber, and maybe it's that advantage that we have at Christmas time. People are a little bit more in the spirit of singing Christmas carols and Christmas hymns, and maybe going to church out of curiosity. But, you know, the Holy Spirit works at both times of the years, and Christmas is a glorious opportunity for us to reach out to people.
Mm-hmm.
And, I was thinking about this morning. I walk every morning over at Crestwood Plaza, and I was thinking this morning, you know, we've got, I was hearing just a bunch of Christmas songs, and they talk about Christ. They talk about Christ the King. It's amazing, really, the opportunities, the freedom that we still have, and even these people that, you know, couldn't care less about the real meaning of Christmas, they still listen to those Christmas carols in the background while they're shopping. And you know, the Holy Spirit can certainly work through Christmas music and Christmas songs. The Word still has power, and it will not return empty. So it is a glorious opportunity at Christmas time for that gospel to work on people's hearts. It's a shame that a lot of the merchandise and the commercialism gets in the way, but we just have to keep working at it. You know, God's called us to get the message out, and you know, we can't get lazy, and we can't get discouraged, and because you know, God still has his elect out there. Like he'd say to the Apostle Paul, "You stay in this city because I have many people that are still here," and so we just, you know, like the Scriptures urge us, don't give up. The time will come for us to reap if we don't give up hope. We keep working, and the Holy Spirit will work through our humble, even sometimes somewhat half-hearted endeavors. The Word will not return empty.
Let's take this call from Gail, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Gail, you're on the air with Pastor Mark Smith from Prince of Peace Lutheran Church in Crestwood.
Well, good morning and Merry Christmas and Happy Advent, I guess.
Yes.
I have two questions. One is kind of frivolous and the other I'm serious. The first one is, I'm curious as to why all LCMS churches don't display the fact that they're LCMS rather than ELCA, so when you're traveling, you have some idea of pulling into a church. I was just curious about that.
I do not know. I wish they did. I feel the same way about you. I think we ought to be upfront about, you know, about who we are. You know, I'm saddened when I hear sometimes about some of these churches that just want to be, they just want to be, kind of call themselves community churches. They want to kind of, there are some that kind of, well, they're not really upfront about that Lutheran name. And I agree with you. I think we ought to, we are churches of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. And we shouldn't be arrogant about that, but we should be upfront with people, and that's a proud heritage, a heritage for which we can be very proud and very thankful, and we certainly should put that on our signs.
Well, yeah. And I think it means even more when you've come to that tradition when you weren't born into it, and you've actually chosen it because you see how valid it is compared to Scripture, and so you want to go where it's an LCMS congregation.
Right.
But the second one is, I'm from an evangelical background, and I have some a friend who is dying of cancer, and we all know it. And the sad thing is they've asked me to come to their prayer group and pray with them, but I just am having kind of an anxiety about that, because it's not that I don't think we're praying to the same God, because I do believe that with all my heart. It's just the way that they're praying.
Uh-huh.
And it makes me uncomfortable. I don't want to be arrogant and say, well, I don't think I want to do this. But on the other hand, I know I'm going to be uncomfortable in the prayer group. I wondered your thoughts about that.
Hmm. Well, you know, that's a tough one. But I'll tell you what, Scripture certainly permits us to pray with fellow Christians. We don't, you know, we don't take the attitude of, you know, there are some church bodies that you can't even have prayer for fellowship with other Christians, and we don't agree with that. As long as you're praying to the Holy Trinity and, mm-hmm. you know, not praying to the Virgin Mary or something, some saint or something like that, mm-hmm. we can certainly join others in if there's an issue that we feel strongly about, we can in good conscience join in other Christians with prayer. So I'm trying to put your conscience at ease about that.
I'm curious, Gail, what is it that makes you a little uncomfortable?
Well, I guess it's just the new way of praying, where it's, Lord, we just want you to do this, and we just want you to heal her, and we just want you to, you know, it's all everything that we want you to do instead of falling at His mercy.
Right, I understand. Yeah.
And praying in His will.
Instead of thy will be done, my will be done.
Exactly. And we're almost like, even though I know we can beg under the crumbs, under the table for the crumbs, it almost seems like we're daring Him rather than pleading with Him for the soul and life of this friend.
Mm-hmm. Well, I certainly wouldn't want you to do anything against your conscience. Sometimes we can be a strong witness about really, you know, the proper view of prayer, and you know, we're not, you know, we want God's will to win out here. We don't want to, you know, we don't want to change His will. We want Him to change us, is what
right.
He wants. And so, I don't know, maybe you can be a good witness to those people, but you know, especially if it gets in the way of your prayerful spirit, then I certainly understand that, but I am trying to, I do want to make sure you understand that Scripture does permit us Lutherans to pray with other Christians.
Right, right.
You do have that.
Thank you.
You pray for His will.
Gail, thanks for the call. Blessings to you. Pastor Mark Smith, thank you for being here today. We appreciate it.
Well, it's been my pleasure. Thank you for asking me.
All right. Coming up next, Moments of Assurance on AM 850 KFUO.
Listen to Chuck Rather and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.